Father, we just try to slow down in this moment. No rush. We want to learn. We want to grow. We want to know you more intimately. Father, I ask that you would help us as individuals, as a family, as a church body, walk in greater brokenness before you. Give us ears to hear today, Father, minds to comprehend, hearts with fertile soil postured before you. Father, feet that just want to run in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So we are in Acts chapter 16 today, if you want to grab your Bibles and follow along. What I wanted to say is, you know, as we're going through the book of Acts this time, there's many ways that you can go through it. There's many things that you can focus on. The main thing that we have been focusing on is the church, God establishing his church through his people. So each chapter that's kind of the focus is how did God, or how was God establishing the church that we're in today through the book of Acts and the people who lived during that time. So at the end of chapter 15, we didn't get to it last week, but I know many of you are reading along and have good questions throughout the week. But at the end of chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas actually separate from each other, and they need to form a new team. So it was kind of like, kind of a big deal, not a big deal. There wasn't a lot there to say why it happened. But what we do know is Paul and Barnabas, at the end of chapter 15, separated. But very quickly, what we're going to see in chapter 16 is that God has provision. So God's going to very quickly add to Paul's team and add to Barnabas' team, and that's okay. So who does Paul add real quick? Paul adds Timothy. He was a man of good reputation, and he was young. Now, good reputation doesn't just mean he was a good kid. I remember growing up, you guys might have a different perspective, but I remember growing up, most people felt like I was a good kid. I was of good reputation, except when I threw the Yoo-hoo bottle. And you know what? I never did it again. So good reputation here wasn't necessarily just talking about, oh, he was a good kid, he was a good athlete, he was polite, he would shake your hand and look you in the eyes. That's not what Scripture is alluding to here, though it had to play a piece into it. But it was that he was serving God and willing to make sacrifices for him. So a good reputation was like, he had good reputation in the Lord and serving the Lord. And what I want to say is this, is the best way to get promoted is to start serving. And Timothy was serving and living into his gifting. A position doesn't make you something that you are not. So Timothy is now added to Paul's team. And So now that the team is formed, you have Paul, Silas is going to be there. You have the author of the book that we're going to see here in the chapter is also going to be added. And the team's formed. So quickly after losing this dream team, Paul and Barnabas, now God is very quickly forming another one. So the team is formed, and they are looking for places to travel to continue to preach the good news of Jesus. So verse 6, if you have your Bible. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, my iPad just had a seizure. They tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went to Tros. and this is a weird thought within many Christian circles, is life is going to be easy when we become a Christian. I talk to a lot of people who just think that when I when I become a Christian, life will be easy. Because look, there is a message that's being preached out there, right? The prosperity gospel. There is that within the church around the world that once you come to Jesus, then you can get the Lambo, you can get the 8,000 square foot house, and things are going to be better for you that way. That you can name and you can claim any sickness, any darkness, anything that ever comes against you, because no weapon formed against you shall prosper, that once you become a Christian, that life will be easy. That's out there. It's just not the case. Our success as Christians, I don't even know if it would be success. Our peace and our contentment isn't in this life. It's in the life to come. So Paul is forming a plan because he has his new team. I'm sure there's some zeal and some excitement going on. So what we see here is Paul is sent by God. He is saved. He's one of the most influential people ever. And he lives one of the most challenging lives I have ever seen within Scripture. What we're going to see here is Paul is trying to serve God, right? He's bringing the younger generation with him, and he's going to preach the gospel. But doors keep on closing. Have any of you ever got really excited about doing something for Jesus, and then you take a step towards it, and then a door closes? Participating church, I want to see it. You get zealous, and you're just like, I'm going to do this. And then you take a step towards it, and then the door's closed. Or what about even in your career? You feel like God wants you to pursue something. You feel like God wants you to pursue a specific career, a specific purpose, and you take a step towards it. And you don't get accepted to that school, or you didn't get the job that you thought you were going to get. The door just keeps on closing. Or on the way to the interview, your car just goes kaput. You pursue these things and doors start to close. What I see a theme in Paul's life is that even though doors shut, he was still willing to press in. And he was fluent enough to be willing to go with where the Spirit led him instead of staying at that one door and trying to open it. So, God often moves through closed doors. God had a plan for Paul and his team. And you know what his plan was? How to execute the plan was by shutting doors. But how did Paul know that these doors were closed? Well, it could have been a sense in the Spirit. It could have been through prayer. It could have been by the weather. It could have been by many things. So, real quick, what I want to say to you is when doors close in your life, it doesn't mean that it's not God. Amen? What we're going to learn by the end of today is our job is to not to try to force that door open. Because you know what many of us do when doors close? We use every resource, we use every skill, we use every gift that we have to open that door. Because we think, based upon the way that our heart feels, that we're supposed to enter through that door. Anyone ever been there? Paul here is willing, as the Spirit closes doors, to keep on moving. We are not sure how the door was closed here in Scripture. We're going to read about it. But we do know God made it clear to them by not letting them enter. we must do better with closed doors in our lives. So verse 9. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So a door closes, then a dream comes. So don't think that every dream that you ever have is God sending you somewhere, right? Just real quick, want to put that out there. Because y'all know we have weird dreams. So the door was closed. Can't go to these other places. The vision, the dream happened. So they must have had some kind of conversation with the team. So what they say is, we got ready at once, and they concluded God called them. So they were willing to be obedient, and they concluded. So there must have been some kind of conversation, because they concluded together that God was calling them there. This is the first that we see the word "we" within this part of Acts. So the author, who is Luke, has now been added to this team. Luke was a doctor, he was a physician, and some people, some of the research that I've had over the past several weeks could say that Paul still might have had an eye problem, and it made sense for Luke to come to the team because of the eye problem that he was having. I'm not going to preach that today. I'm just throwing in a hypothesis out there of why it made sense. But Luke is there. So some people speculated who was in the dream, but there's really not a clear picture based upon Scripture who was in the dream either. But what we do know is this. Paul had a dream, and Paul knew that that was where God was calling him. Verse 11, from Tros we put out to sea and sailed straight from Samothrace. And the next day we went to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and leading city of the district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river. We expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to a woman who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. So many people said that, you know, purple being fine linen, that this was a wealthy woman. She was also clearly a worshiper. Lydia, she was a worshiper. And what's unique about this is God opened her heart. Really unique statement here. God opened her heart. We also see in John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up in the last day." This is all about God. So as Paul preaches the message, right, God had to open up Lydia's heart for her to receive the message. So you know what this made me think as I was studying this, is if God has to open up our heart, and if God had to open up Lydia's heart, and if in John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them," if God has to draw us, maybe my prayer is a little off. God knows our heart. But God had to do something to Lydia's heart. So what should my prayer be in my life? Because here's what I know. The things that I say, I believe them to be true, or I wouldn't say them. So I've worked in my life knowing that I don't have all the right answers, that there's probably like 25% of the things that I believe that are wrong. And it could be more, or it could be less. Now, I'm telling you what I say I believe, or I wouldn't say it, but I know that there's some gray area. So I need God to open up my heart to the things that I'm unaware of. So my prayer is not for God. I mean, I could be saying the same thing from my heart. God, teach me. God, grow me. But my prayer the past couple of weeks has been, God, open up my heart. Will you open up my heart to the things that I'm unaware of? Will you open up my heart to greater brokenness? And then guess what? God, open up Macy's heart. God, open up my family's heart. Open up the church leadership's heart. Open up the church's heart. Open up our city's heart. The communities that we represent. Not in a way of like, oh, they don't know what they don't know. Just in a way of like, open up our hearts to love you more and be more willing just to say yes to you in everything. Because what I realize is this, is many of us have our agendas that our heart is not open to him. And in this case, and I want to like really stick my arm out, In this case, what I see is this, is there can be conflict within my own heart, because if I were here, if I were in Paul's shoes right now, I would probably be frustrated with not getting my way. God, I have a plan of how I want to serve you, but you've sent me here. Not exactly what I had planned. So when I realized that if I were in this story, that I'd be grumbling and complaining, then I say, God, open up my heart like you opened up Lydia's. And my challenge to you is to start praying that God would open up your heart, your family's heart. You got that, right? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So imagine if we were in Paul's shoes. You and your friend just divided as a team. And now a new team is forming. You had a plan, and that plan got matumboed. Anyone know that? Blocked. Matumbo was a big old guy that would block every shot. Your plan got blocked by God. Now in God's plan, you're somewhere you didn't intend to be. You meet this lady, she comes to know God, and now she invites you to her house. There are many perspectives that you could have. But what I see is a lot of, why can't I just know the plan so I can check it off and get back to what I want? Right? I see a generation of the church who says, God, I want to know the plan, and I want to tell you the plan so that when the plan happens, I can feel good about it so that then I can have my time. Right? We have a church, American church, global church, whatever, not every single human being, but we have people who what they want to do is just fit God in rather than make God the center. So there's some people that if they were Paul right now, they would be frustrated because they have to follow God rather than God follow them. And that's not how being a Christian is supposed to work. Being a Christian means that I'm going to say yes to God wherever he leads me, whatever door he shuts. Now, not to put them on any pedestal, because the Irwins have a lot of sin in their life as well. Not public sin. Not you guys fall short of the glory of God, and you know that. But what the Irwins are trying right now is that they kind of fit into this story. Like, this story isn't about you. You probably didn't get your mission from this story. But what we see is the Irwins with their Sojourner ministry, they're trying to say, God, wherever you lead us, we're going to do it and be obedient. So you follow them on their Facebook and you see God sent us to Arkansas, or God sent us to Texas, or God sent us to Buffalo, or God sent us to Florida, or God sent us to California, and we almost died 18 times, bit by a snake, almost wrecked my bicycle. All these crazy stories, right? Tires flat. But God's provided every way. So what they're doing is they're just trying to say, yes, God, you lead me and I'll follow. Most of us in this story would be so frustrated and disappointed because we couldn't check it off. And then once 6 p.m. hits, we just leave our relationship with God at the door. Right? Don't we want to do that? It's like, God, I want to do my good deed today. I want to get what I'm supposed to get done and clear my conscience. And then after I clear my conscience, I just want to veg out and do whatever I want. It's like you read your devotion. You don't want to be led by God in your devotion. And I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not speaking to everyone in here either. I'm talking about the culture that we live in. So please don't hear me just pointing a finger at you and saying, you people stink. I'm not. I'm just so frustrated and disappointed with the culture. And how about this? I'm frustrated and disappointed because I only know some of these things because I've experienced them myself. There's been days here that I've left, and once I get home, I tell myself, I just want to be a normal human being. And what I do is I just cross off, well, God, I've been reading and I've been praying and I've been ministering for 12 hours. I just want to shut it off. There's no shutting off your relationship with Christ. There's no shutting off following him. And if he wants to continue to push me to 14 hours, to 16 hours, to 18 hours, I need to have enough trust in my life that he has good intentions with it and that he's going to sustain me. Amen? So you hear that there's this frustration going on within our own hearts that's just like, if we were in Paul's shoes, we might be complaining. There's that perspective where we have questions like, where's the freedom in that? Well, the freedom in that is walking intimately with the Father. The freedom isn't just getting your checklist done so you can stay at home and watch Netflix. There's no freedom in that. There's questions like, God, can't I just make my own choice for once? God, can't I lead and you do things as I bring you with me? Paul was completely willing to be led by God. And we usually just try to fit God in. If we really want to see God move powerfully in our lives, we must make him the center instead of just fitting him in. And that's where brokenness comes in. Brokenness comes in and we say, God, I'm sorry. All I'm doing is just fitting you into my life where I need you and when I need you. And I don't know if I shared this with you guys or not. Transition is still tough 2 years in, right? We're still trying to figure out church life and community and people and worship style and preaching style. I mean, the elders are constantly praying for it, and we're still working it out. It can be tough, but you know what I realize? Is if we had 1,000 people here and we got $25,000 a week in tithe and everything was thriving, I don't know how much I'd pray. You know what? You want to know why? This young lad just knows it all. This young lad just has the answers of how to create such a beautiful and wonderfully well-oiled machine. Now, I don't know if I'd necessarily be there, but there would certainly be a greater temptation. I greatly appreciate and I greatly get frustrated that as a church, we're not perfect. Because that means daily I have to go to God and ask him for his direction, his leading, his patience, and his grace as we come together as a body. See, the more success that we have, there's within our nature, it seems to be, we almost want to take a break. You've heard me say it before, we're passionate to the point of convenience. And when things are no longer convenient for us, we stop. I don't want to be that. We shouldn't want to be that. Nevertheless, surely Paul's life will get a little bit easier from here, right? Surely things, even within this chapter, won't be so annoying and hard. Let's see what happens. What ends up happening, though, is on their way to a place of prayer, a possessed slave girl was making a bunch of money for her master by telling them the future. She ended up following Paul and his group for several days, shouting, "These men are from the Most High God, and telling you the way to be saved." So imagine a little slave girl just following you around. "These men are from the Most High God. They're telling you how to be saved." You would think it would be free promotion, wouldn't you? Like free branding? Look, you never want demonic branding. You just don't. And that's what was happening here. Free promotion, free advertisement. Paul got annoyed with it several days in. So what he ended up doing is he cast out the demon. It wasn't the attention that they were looking for. So in verse 18, we're skipping a little bit for time's sake. This is what Paul did. He turned around and he said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. Paul didn't need help from the opposing team. He didn't need that. So what we're seeing happening here is the point of today's message is as Paul is establishing the church and furthering the gospel of Jesus Christ, he had a plan, but God continues to change the plan. I don't think that Paul knew that when he got here, he'd have a little annoying demon girl following him. Right? Oh, that'll preach. Well, I didn't know when I took this job that I'd have this demon girl following me. Or demon boy. So he didn't realize that. So what I'm trying to speak and encourage us in today is your life isn't going to go the way that you thought. And the dream that God has given you and the purpose that God has given you isn't going to come to fruition through the door that you think it's going to come to fruition. It's going to happen God's way, and what we need to possess is the willingness to trust him and yield to him even when it hurts. And Paul is still doing that, and the worst hasn't happened yet. He wanted to go somewhere. His team just broke up with him. There was a separation. He still presses in. God provided. He wants to go somewhere. God stops it. God sends him somewhere else. And now that somewhere else, it's like, can't I just sleep? Nope, you got to lead someone to Christ tonight. And then you got to go back to her house. And then you got to lead the whole family. Okay, are we done yet? Nope. Now you're going to head to a place of prayer, and then you're going to cast out a demon girl. Sounds like a full day. A full week. Verse 19. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. What ended up happening now is most of the city plotted against Paul and Silas, and they brought them in front of the governing board to try to put them in jail. Verse 23. I don't know about you, but that's the last thing I'd want to happen in my life either, right? Representing Jesus, following God, and now be captured and put in jail for it. So after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." So I remember, you know, thinking about what powerful worship looks like, right? Powerful worship looks like when you're in the worst moments of your life, severely beaten, abused, not even rightfully, chained to a wall, worshiping. Now, I don't know about you. I guess I don't know what I would do in that situation. But there would be a piece of me that's just like worried about what's going to come next. Frustrated, will I ever see my family again? Will I ever see my friends again? Paul and Silas were worshiping. And they got the whole attention of the jail. That's powerful worship. That when you're in the weakest moment of your life, what comes out of your mouth? Doubt, mistrust, or praise to God? Paul and Silas were willing to praise God. Now, was it their praise that caused the earthquake? I can't explicitly say that. I think it's more that God had a plan. God knew what he was going to do. What would it look like if we had so much trust in God that we were just willing to worship him in spite of things not looking the way we wanted it? We get mad when we're late for a movie and tell God we shouldn't have got the speeding ticket. But if you were to listen to the pastor, we get mad and frustrated and won't worship God over far less than this. We didn't get the job we wanted. We didn't get the promotion we wanted. This person keeps on talking negatively about me. Paul and Silas, after being beaten and abused, knowing that their death could be coming soon, are worshiping. If we want to have powerful worship, we worship God. And that's what was happening. And I've said it before, I wonder what kind of projector was on the wall. I wonder what kind of scrolls were just poured out right in front of them. There wasn't. They weren't singing the original hymns. They were singing praises out of overflow in their heart, out of a deep, cultivated relationship with God. And see, I'll say it again. This generation wants a deep relationship with God, but this generation's willing to sacrifice nothing. If you want a deep relationship with Jesus, then you're going to have to sacrifice some things in your life. And what you learn is everything that you pour into him, it's completely worth it. Do you think on your deathbed you're going to say, "I wish I would have talked to God more"? Because on some people's deathbed, they're saying, "I better talk to him now." They were singing deep praises to God. So as this prisoner faces death, right? Context. This prisoner is getting ready to face death, I think, in two ways potentially. Number one, he was getting ready to kill himself because he couldn't let anyone escape the jail. And Paul and Silas, if they escape, then now his life has to be taken for their life. Make sense? His responsibility was, you keep these guys here. If you don't, then we're going to kill you. So he said, I'm just going to fast track this. I'm sure that those two guys are gone. I'm just going to kill myself. Death was coming to him. But then Paul's like, hey, wait, nope, we're still here. Don't leave, we're still here. So what ends up happening is the jailer comes and he says, how do I get saved? How cool is that? That, I mean, like, you think of that testimony, that witnessing that was going on. You did it, all this jailer had to do is witness the life of Paul and Silas. I can't imagine what they looked like, severely beaten, severely flogged, chained to a wall, but yet they're leading a church service. Things weren't going their way. There was something about their praise to God in the weakest moments of their life that made a difference for the people around them. And there's something that I believe in your weakest moments of praise to God, authentic praise to God, that can change atmospheres as well. I believe that their response to this challenging season impacted the guard. I'm sure he wanted to get his future straight as well. He probably wanted the same peace that he saw in Paul and Silas. There's something about the thought of death that helps us focus on our future. Remember when I broke my foot my senior year of high school? When they did a x-ray, they saw a mass in my ankle. And then for 2 weeks, they're like, oh, it's a tumor, it's a tumor, it's a tumor. So then for 2 weeks, I had to wait to get this MRI. So you want to know how holy I was trying to live? The thought of death really challenges you. So for those 2 weeks, I lived really good. And then it was like, oh, they said, oh, it's just a calcium deposit. I'm like, let's go, Mardi Gras. There's this thought, right? And then I was in my car accident. This thought of death. And then I had blood in my urine for 2 weeks. This thought of death. There's something about this thought of death that can challenge us to live a life surrendered before God. And what I realized is I need to live in not in the thought of death, but in that same brokenness each day. We need to live as broken human beings each day before God, because the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. This man, I believe, might have been facing that thought of what death could be. He sees the peace that Paul and Silas have. So now he wants to know more about it. So how do I get saved? He said, believe. Right here, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your household. So what does Paul say? How does he get saved? The exact thing we learned last week. Faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But was Paul making it easy by just believing? You know, all we see here is just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So some are like, well, then I could just believe. Well, yeah, I believe in God. Well, I believe in Jesus. No. When we interpret one sentence in the Bible, you have to also interpret that with the entirety of the Bible. So what does believe mean in the entirety of the gospel? You must believe. You must confess your sins. You must turn from your wicked ways and turn to God, right? So we're not going to say that Paul was making it easy here where you just believe, but believing is insinuating trust in God, repentance of sin. And many scholars would suggest that this man's rushing and this man's trembling and questioning of things, how to be saved, was actually repentance already taking place. I believe this man repented. Remember, you must interpret it with the entirety of the Bible. So repentance was taking place in this dude's life. But what I really want to be careful with here is, as we just continue to work down the scripture, is you and your household will be saved. Man, I've claimed this so many times. I have friends who have claimed this so many times, family members who probably claimed it, that if I get saved, then the rest of my household gets saved. Anyone ever wanted to claim that? It's just like, yeah, like, God, I just trust you that because I'm saved, you're going to save everyone else. Well, let's also take that scripture right there back to the entirety of interpretation of the whole Bible. We all have to personally make a decision for Christ. So then we have to ask ourselves, then what's Paul saying here? Well, I personally think that Paul was speaking very specific to this man, which would suggest in my mind that Paul was being prophetic. That God was working in him, and he said, look, if you give your life to Christ today, you and your household's also going to get saved. Because we're going to go back there, they're going to get saved. I believe that this was Paul being prophetic. Nevertheless, and when we read next, the family doesn't get saved because of the guard and his surrender. They get saved because they repent and they turn to Jesus. Verse 32. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all of the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into the house and set a meal before them, and he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Now, there is something to say about this. When we give our life to Christ and we represent him within our household, things can also change. So you should always be God's representative within the house. I think it's important this. I remember, I probably shared this story with you, but it's applicable to this. I remember when we prayed for Jesus to increase himself for the baptism of the Holy Spirit in my life. And I was talking with Pastor Lyndon about it, and we were going through a discipleship book together. And he said, Joe, if you ever want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, just let me know. So 2 weeks later, we talked about it at one of our last meetings, and he said, I'll be preaching about it this week. So if you want prayer, then let me know. And that Sunday came. I was sitting over there and walked down here during the altar call time, never even said anything. Lyndon just knew. We've been talking about it. Everyone knew. And that was kind of the altar call as well. 7 people prayed for me that day. And seven people prayed for me that day. I was counting. I was wiping the tears. And the last person said, Joey, you have a declaration to make today. And I'm like, oh, I don't have anything to say, but okay. So I sat there, and I was looking up at Tom Bender, and wiping the tears away. And I'm like, God, if you have anything for me to say, just let me know. Nothing came to me. Nothing came. And then Lyndon, was standing over here with someone with a microphone, and he looked over at me, and he said, I think he probably did this too, just this motion right here. He said, do you have anything to say? So I stood up. I didn't want to yell across and interrupt things. I stood up and I walked over to him and I said, Lyndon, the last person who prayed for me said that I had a declaration to make, but I don't have anything. And he said, stay here. I don't know if this was here then or not. So I'm standing here. He's standing here, another person right there. And once they get done talking, he takes the microphone and he hits my chest with it. And I've been taught if something hits you in the chest, you probably want to grab it. If it's a football, you grab it. So natural reaction is like grab it. And immediately upon grabbing the microphone, I just started to weep and weep and weep and weep. And I had words for the next 10 minutes. You're like, oh, go figure. Go figure. You don't need to have anything to talk about for you to talk. Whatever. So then I said this. I need to make sure that my family knows what happened today. My family was not here at the church that day. So I went home, and I grabbed the stool, and Macy was there, and my family was there, and I sat in the living room, and I put this stool down, and I sat on it. I thought, I got to tell you something. And I went through my notes. Still have my notebook. Still have my sketches. I said, this is what happened in my life today. And I'm never going to be the same. The jailer being willing to represent the change that took place in his life will impact his family. And if you give your life to Christ, it's going to require some boldness in you to represent that change that he brought. Because you know what? I didn't care if they thought I was a flake. I didn't care if they didn't like what I was saying. Because the only thing that mattered to me was who Jesus was and who Jesus is and what he's called me to. This jailer represented Christ within the home. Paul and Silas brought the message, and the whole house was saved. Will you do the same? Will you represent Christ in your workplace with that same boldness, within your family? So what's the description for today? Paul joins forces with Silas and Luke. God kept them from going to certain places because he had a plan. This plan led them to a woman to be saved, a slave to be delivered, Paul and Silas being beaten and put in jail, worship in prison, an earthquake, a man in his house being saved. You know what else happened? The gospel was furthered and people were added to the kingdom. And if I got my way, I would have sat and watched Netflix for 3 straight weeks, and none of this would have happened. The greatest miracle wasn't the earthquake. The greatest miracle wasn't the chains broken off. The greatest miracle was that God had a plan for people to be saved and people were set free from their sin. Amen? That happened here in Acts chapter 16. So what's the prescription? You'd get a real doctor signature right now with my arm if I had to sign it. But what's your prescription for today? Throughout this story, we see that there's a lot of unexpected turns. It seemed like every other paragraph, there was an unexpected turn. And I dare say this, not to put anything on anyone, because I don't believe in that. There's a good chance today on the way home from church, there's going to be an unexpected turn. You forgot something at the church. You forgot your wallet. You got a flat tire. You got a speeding ticket. Or Chinese buffet was out of General Tso's chicken. Yes. There's going to be an unexpected turn today. And our tendency is going to be what? To press through that door and get what you want. My prescription to you is to slow down and yield to some of these things that are happening unexpectedly in your life to say, God, what might you be doing? And be honest with him and say, I don't trust you enough, but open up my heart to trust you more. Help me trust you when things don't go my way. And what I learn is this, is if everything was good in my life, I don't really get to know God well. But when things hit the fan, I get to see his faithfulness and know his provision in my life and know how much he loves me and cares for me. It doesn't mean that your life is a wreck if things do not go as expected. I believe that there is a good chance that God is working something in you and through you to draw you closer to him. It is important that we become people who are okay with closed doors as we trust God is working all things together for our good. Too many Christians are trying to figure out how to open doors through resources, effort, and manipulation rather than trusting God in leading them. Stop trying to figure out everything in your life and let God lead you. And pray that God would open up your hearts. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I even have a plan for my life. We all have plans for our lives. And I know that in Scripture you say that you're going to give us the desires of our heart. But Father, I think deep inside of all of us, that desire that you want to give us is a desire for a relationship with you. Somewhere that's in there, Father. Pray that you would help us see closed doors this week and be okay with it. Help us represent you, Father, in a godly manner, in our families, in our workplaces, and when no one else is around. Help us yield to you this week. And I pray that you would open up our hearts to you, open up our families' hearts, open up this church's heart to you, Father, open up every community that we represent to you. Father, I even pray that you would open up this nation's heart to you again. In Jesus' name, amen.